We're here on the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, Article 16 of Civil Government, and we took a look at this article last time. We're going to continue on with it this time and try to finish it up here tonight. The article states, "We believe that civil government is of divine appointment for the interest and good order of human society, and that magistrates are to be prayed for, conscientiously honored and obeyed, except only in things opposed to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord of the conscience and the Prince of the kings of the earth." And so we took a look at the first two sections of this article. We're going to embark upon the third here that says, "Except only in things opposed to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so I wanted to go ahead. We had taken a look at there in Romans here not too long ago about government, and indeed Romans 13 makes it very clear, as well as other passages that we looked at, that government and civil order is of the Lord, and it is, you know, it is by His appointment. It is for the interest of human society, as this says. I mean, if we don't have order, we won't have a society. And you know, that's I thought it appropriate that we go ahead and review this, and with the other things that this article added above what we had considered in Romans 13, because we live in a day where there is a spirit of anarchy against the order of government, and even those within seek to change the law of God and the law of the land to suit themselves. And what it does is it just leaves us without order in our land, and which is no good. It is just no good for there not to be the order of law in our land. We need it. It needs to be. It just needs to be. Otherwise, there won't be a good interest and a good order of human society. But we understand, as it's becoming more in our day, that when this civil government does cross those things that the Lord has given us, goes contrary to them, that we must obey our Lord. We cannot, our God help us in these things. It's easy to teach Him, easy to preach Him, easy to read Him out of the Scripture. But as we would face this, may our God help us to stand for what's right, stand for His truth. The Lord give us help and wisdom about that. Recently, this lady over in Carter County, Kentucky, and that's interesting, it happens in our state. She will not, as clerk of that county, she refuses to issue marriage licenses to same-gender couples, and that's right. Her stand is correct in that. Just because the federal government and the judicial branch of the government states that that is marriage doesn't mean that it is marriage, because God has ordained marriage, and there's this whole conflict of states' rights, and we see it. It's happened in our country before. It's happening again. Our state, the Commonwealth of Kentucky, the people voted to state and have an amendment in our state constitution that marriage is between a man and a woman. And yet, by the federal government, this lady, this woman is implored to say no, deny what your state and the people of your state voted for, and that's what was voted for, and a righteous stand was made, and the amendment was made, and by the judicial activism of one judge, it's struck down, and now it makes a precedent and a basis for another federal judge to say, no, you need to do what the federal government has said, even though it's a wicked stand that has been taken. Marriage is between a man and a woman, period. Why? Because I say so? Because you say so? No, because God Almighty says so. But we live again in a spirit in a day where there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, no God. And that's what we see happening today. May our Lord help us to stand in a right way, speak the truth in love, and stand for what's right, but stand for what's right. And may our Lord give us grace if it cost us in this flesh. But it's not right for the federal government to step in and do this. It's just not right for it to be done. And so here we have examples. We have examples of civil government, civil leadership, religious leadership stepping in and telling our brethren of days gone by in the scriptures to quit obeying the Lord. And so that's what we're going to look at here tonight. In Acts chapter 5, we see this about Ananias and Sapphira early in the chapter, and the apostles in verse number 12, many signs and wonders are wrought, and the people are afraid. The blessing of the Lord is at hand. It's a mighty thing that's going on. And they laid their hands, verse 18, on the apostles and put them in the prison. And the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, verse 20, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life and Jesus Christ, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah that has come and fulfilled all those passages. And they are challenged once again. They're brought before the council in verse number 27. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's what we have to do. That may the Lord help us in that. Again, it's easy to preach. It's easy to read the scripture. And it's easy to quote. It's easy to know that that's what we ought to do. But may God help us that we would when it would come to us. And our brethren, this is the religious leadership, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, scribes, leaders in Israel, religious leaders in Israel, and even having some civil effect. Israel is under the Roman government, and that's the reason they had to bring Jesus to Pilate. The scriptures were going to be fulfilled, but they couldn't put a man to death. They needed the civil authority to be able to do so. But here they've told our brethren, they tell them again, said, didn't we command you to do that? And he said, no, we're going to obey our God rather than men. And that's what we have to do. May the Lord help us in that. In Matthew chapter 10, let's take a look over here and see this instruction in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 10, verse number 28, our Lord Jesus instructing here says in verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We are ultimately accountable to our God. No matter what men would say and what men would do, we need to reverence our Lord. And when the civil government does not defy what our Lord says, then we are to be obedient unto it. But when they defy the Word of God and go against the clear teaching of the Word of God, we are to obey our Lord. We are to do so, and may the Lord help us in that. Fear the Lord, reverence Him, honor Him in everything, because He is the ultimate Lord. As this last part, who is the only Lord of the conscience and the Prince of the kings of the earth. You know, our country was founded that we might be able to worship freely, that there not be a state church, not that the government would be godless, but that there wouldn't be a state church and there would be freedom in our land to worship Jehovah God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Daniel chapter 3, Brother Daniel, he lives amongst heathen kings. And And so they are the they represent a monarchy. Okay. They represent a monarchy, and they're in Israel, and the religious leadership and some civil effect was likened to a Congress or the Sanhedrin. There were representatives of the people in that and appointments. Here we have an example of a monarchy. These that that Brother Daniel stand before are the king. Here in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, the Lord, I believe, saves Nebuchadnezzar and uses the testimony and the witness of the Hebrew children and Brother Daniel in that. Here we have Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of gold and tells the height of it and where he placed it and all that. He made a declaration that all should worship it at the time, verse 5, that you hear the sound of these instruments, all kinds of music, fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. Wonder what the image looked like. Was it an image of Nebuchadnezzar? It wouldn't be unreasonable for us to wonder and think that it might have been an image of himself. But we see our brethren here are accused before him. Verse number 12, there are certain Jews whom thou set over the affairs of the providence and providence of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being their Babylonian names. These men have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, they were obedient in their appointment, weren't they? But they were not obedient in anything that had been indicated that they should do in worshiping the gods of the land. They were faithful in their appointment. Do this work. Be steward over these things. See to this king, these parts of the king's affair in this province. They did those things. They didn't try to run. Understand, they were captive. But they were faithful. They were held in captivity. They understood they were in captivity, and they yielded to that. When they went about in the province, think about this, our brethren, when they went about in the province, I would imagine that they would have liberty to go about in the province. They didn't make preparation to flee. They understood that that was the judgment of the Lord upon the nation, and they were found in the midst of that, and they were obedient in that captivity. But when it says to when the government said to worship someone, something other than God or someone other than God, they said no. Nebuchadnezzar's rage and fury came up, right? Bring these men, he said. He gives them another opportunity, if you will. We pick it up in verse 15. Now, if you be ready at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, I'll give you another opportunity, fellas. Give you another opportunity. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So Nebuchadnezzar puts the throwdown in the challenge. Our brethren say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not backward. We're not ashamed. We're not backing up from it. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They said, no. Threatened with being thrown in the fiery furnace and burned and consumed in that fiery furnace. They said, no, we're not going to worship this image, and we're not going to worship your gods. They weren't proud. They weren't disrespectful to the king. But they were matter of fact. They said, no, we're not going to follow this. And you know what happened? The furnace was fired. He was in a rage, and they fired up the furnace to many times, seven times more than it was designed to be heated. They put the fuel to it, and then took our brethren, the mighty men took our brethren to the edge of that furnace and threw them in, and they were consumed themselves. Those men that threw them in, those mighty men of Nebuchadnezzar, but not even the smoke, the smell of the smoke was in their clothes when our Lord was in the fiery furnace with them. And it was a witness and testimony to Nebuchadnezzar that he wasn't God, and that none of his gods had power like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then Brother Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, we see here, this is a time of Darius, and maybe it seems possibly that even Darius was saved. And what a witness, the martyrs, the accounts of the martyrs, if you've ever read in the accounts of our brethren in days gone by that have stood just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood. There would be those that would be their accusers, or there would be those that would be looking on to their suffering and to their martyrdom. And just over this faith in Jesus Christ and being true to the Lord, many were converted. Many were saved at the witness of our brethren even being killed for the sake of their stand for the Lord's word in that. And so here, this was a witness and testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, I believe indeed, our Lord saved. And had they not stood, would that witness have not been, that witness wouldn't have been there. And it took that witness. The Lord used it and ordered it that way. And so may the Lord help us. Darius, he has these 120 princes over the whole kingdom. Well, it's a busy place. Three presidents over them. Brother Daniel is one of them. He's the first. And they come up, those that were under Daniel, they were jealous of him. He was faithful. In verse number 4, neither was there any error or fault found in him. He didn't abscond with funds. He didn't use his authority in the kingdom to serve himself any more than what was appropriate and right. They couldn't find any fault with him. He said, but you know what? We can find a fault with him about his God. Let's petition Darius to have a time that no one makes a petition of any God or anyone save the king. Let's do that. Let's urge him. And so Darius agrees to it, and it's written such. And so let's read here in verse number 7 of this chapter 6. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask any petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign in the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. He said, well, that sounds good. That's a good way to be honored in that. He does so without thinking, without considering. And so he signs the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Verse number 11. And these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So a couple things there. It tells us, does tell, Brother Stephen's been teaching on prayer, and I've enjoyed that very much. Thankful for it. It's been a blessing indeed. Supplication and asking and making requests to God happens in prayer, doesn't it? Asking requests for others, supplication, praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, praying for those that are without Christ, praying for our own needs, the needs of our family, the needs of our brethren, the needs of our church. We, in prayer, we're to thank God, and our brother does, but he also asks the Lord for things. And they knew that he would. He was faithful, wasn't he? When the writing was signed and the decree was made and affirmed by the king, Daniel said, "Going to skip out on the next prayer time." Nope. He went home and did just like he always had, because the decree was against God, wasn't it? It was against what the Lord commanded. It was against what the conviction that Daniel had and his practice in praying to his Lord. Why should that change? Because God is the one to be prayed unto. In Acts chapter 4. Again, magistrates are to be prayed for, conscientiously honored and obeyed, except only in things opposed to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4. This is before what we read in Acts chapter 5, of course, and this was the original warning that had been given. Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin, okay, and they preach about the Lord Jesus Christ to them. They took knowledge of them, verse 13, that they had been with Jesus. And then the man that had been healed, okay, send them out of the council. What are we going to do with these fellas? And we've got to stop this, verse 17, from spreading among the people. Let us threaten them. They called them, verse number 18, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So you all quit that. No more. It's it. It's done. Quit talking about this Jesus. No more teaching. No more preaching. You just let that Jesus of Nazareth and any reference to him, you just let that fall from your lips. Let it be done. We don't want to hear it any more. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, verse 19, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God. See, what had they been given? Teach all nations. Isn't that what they had been given? The church had been given her commission by our Lord. Teach all nations about my gospel. Teach all nations about their need of me. And so now, when the religious leadership of the day says, you quit talking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you quit teaching, you quit preaching in the name of that, and said, speak henceforth to no man in this name. Stop it. And isn't that interesting? Again, as we mentioned here recently, our brethren aren't taking up arms to fight against the Romans or fight against the Jews. They're not taking a group, a building with the people in it hostage and holding them at ransom and making threats and demands to harm these people if the government or the Jews don't give them. They're not doing anything like that, are they? They're preaching the good word of God. Isn't that something? But see, that's the way that it is. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of God, when it goes out, it is either a quickening and a softening to folks and salvation to folks, or it's a cutting to the heart of folks. It's just that way. Words. Words is all that's going on. Preaching in the name of Jesus and people receiving it and people's lives being changed and folks being saved and folks being rescued just by these words that are preached. But they are the wonderful words of life, as we sang earlier. And they say, whether it be right, verse 19, in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you figure that out, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Any controversy that's at hand, you go ahead and figure it out. But we're going to say what we've got to say because we've been commanded to say it. And we're going to obey God rather than men, as we had read earlier. It says here in our article, except only in things opposed to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us in that. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord of the conscience and the Prince of the kings of the earth. As we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we leave that with folks, don't we? We don't have a service and look to strong-arm people, and we don't have our brethren meeting folks at the back door and grabbing people by the shoulder and the arm and imploring them to be saved and to receive Christ and believe the gospel. No, we leave that. We leave that with folks, don't we? We leave that between them and the Lord. And indeed, we may express our concern. We may tell them that we're praying for them. We may witness to them about the things of Christ. But you know what? These affairs are between individuals and the Lord God. We're called to preach it. We're called to witness to it and of it unto them. But it's the Lord. It is only the Lord. The Lord Jesus is the only Lord of the conscience and the Prince of the kings of the earth. We, as His children, are convicted in this thing, aren't we? We're convicted our Lord has saved us. We're convicted that we ought to be a member of His church and one of His local New Testament Baptist churches. We have submitted to scriptural baptism, and we have enjoined, in our case, we've enjoined, been added to Olmsted Baptist Church for the work of the ministry here. And that's what our Lord wants us to do. As one brother says it, I'm not a Baptist by birth or by family ties or by, he says, there's a handful of things that he says. I'm not a Baptist by birth. I'm not a Baptist by because of convenience. I'm a Baptist. I'm a child of God by conviction. It's our Lord that has convinced us of such. And that's the way that we go and we minister unto folks. And that is the way that it's to be. The government, it's not up to the government. It's not up to any civil authority to influence us or direct us about the good word of God and His command and directive unto us. It says here in this, regarding this of the Lord being the only Lord of the conscience, in Matthew chapter 23, verse number 10, as he says to the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And he's speaking to the multitude, and he says, neither be ye called masters or rabbi. For one is your master, even Christ. He is our master, isn't He? In every way, in everything. And talked about and made reference to it here recently about relationships. You know, again, every relationship that we have with other people is contingent on what our Lord has instructed about it, isn't it? Isn't it? Every relationship that we have, it's not just a two-way street. It's three ways, isn't it? What our Lord has commanded us, and then how we are to that one that we have a relationship with, whether it be our neighbor, whether it be our magistrate, whether it be our family, whether it be our parents, whether it be our brothers and sisters in the flesh, whether it be our grandparents, aunts and uncles, cousins, whether it be our spouse, whether it be our children, whether it be our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it be our pastor. All relationships are directed to us by our Lord, aren't they? And so it is by what He has instructed us. He's the master in everything, everything. In affairs of life, in affairs of our home, in the affairs of our church, He is the master. And so as long as government goes away that is not crossed with that of the word of the Lord, then we are to obey and submit to it. But when it comes down to choosing between the government or our Lord, we are to follow our Lord. He is our master. In Romans chapter 14, where we have recently been looking at and considering. In Romans chapter 14, verse number 4, bearing the weak, being an edifier one to another, self-denial. Verse 4, who art thou then, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. The Lord deals with us here, and he'll deal with us in eternity, and we're accountable to our Lord. We're not to be, as this passage, we looked at this passage, we're not to be judges. We do make judgments, but we're not the punisher. All right? We're not the punisher of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not to disdain them or to esteem one another less. We're not to hurt one another. We may disagree, but just because we disagree about a thing doesn't mean that I need to think that you are less, or that we're not to be a respecter of persons. And there are some things we're going to come to in this book that there are some things that men are to be marked. It tells that. Men are to be marked. And so we do make judgments, but we're not the judge. It is the Lord that is the judge. And there's confusion about that in our day. And we need to have right understanding about those different places and things about judgment. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And so may we remember that. Our Lord can help us. I believe he's promised he will help us. In Ephesians, we're told to put on the armor of God and having done all to stand. May we stand for our Lord. That's what we're called to do, is to stand. Fight the good fight of faith. Not a physical fight, but the fight of faith. And to stand in our Lord. In Revelation 19, very clear who is preeminent. When our Lord Jesus comes back to set his feet upon this earth, Brother John saw a vision of it, and he writes it in the revelation that he received there on the Isle of Patmos. In Revelation 19, Jesus coming with a flame of fire on his head, many crowns, verse number 12 of Revelation 19. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. We understand that name. That name before mentioned, we don't know that name. Only he knows it. Our Lord is great. He's mighty, if you will. He's from our vantage point, he's very complicated, isn't he? But he is true. He's preeminent in everything. He comes on a white horse. And the children of God, the faithful and true, come with him. The armies in heaven, verse 14, follow him, clothed on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. The word of God goes out of his mouth. And he doesn't wield that word in vain, does he? And wrath is in his heart and his mind at this time. And he's coming to meet that. In verse number 16, it says, and he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one greater than he. No one greater than our Lord. And Psalm 72. He is the one that we answer to. Yea, verse number 11, yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. You know, if there is a government, we stand in the truth of our Lord, and a government does us wrong, they'll answer to our Lord. They'll answer to our Lord. He'll bring it to account. And don't think that because of the greatness or the power or the wealth or the finance, the ability of great governments that our Lord can't make them, that vengeance cannot be meted out. Oh, he'll mete it out. Woe unto the one that meddles with a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. Woe unto the one that meddles with the children of God. And then Psalm 2, let's read here quickly. Psalm 2, a summary about the greatness of our Lord. Listen, why does the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, an empty thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Hear that? Saying, we're going to do it our way. We're going to do what we want to do. You don't do that with God. Let us break their bands asunder. This is the day that we live in, and this is what's said. No mention of God. It's desired by many to have a godless society. Not even the mention of God. If they could do away, if they had their druthers and they were able to do away with every reference, every mention, every declaration, everyone that even claimed the name of God, they would do away with it. They would do away with it. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. This is the Lord's position. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. We read about that in Revelation 19. And vex them in his sore displeasure. He's going to set it straight. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, the Lord says. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Speaking of God Almighty and of Christ. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. What an inheritance, huh? The heathen. But praise be to God, he has. And praise be to God, he has redeemed and will redeem us unto himself. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Those that are rebellious, those that are against our Lord, those that deny his word and his truth. Remember, we looked about his judgments and his statutes, his commandments, all those things. He's going to set it straight. Serve the Lord with fear, verse 11, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the son. Don't kiss the calf. There's a reference in the scripture that talks about kissing the calf. The calf that was set up by Jeroboam and Bethel and Dan. No, don't kiss the calf of this world. Don't kiss the government of this world. Be obedient, be subject, as long as it doesn't cross what the Lord says. But listen, it's the Lord that reigns supreme. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Not in the kings of this world, not in this government in our day. In Romans chapter 14, we come back to this chapter, and quickly we read here more about this, about the Lord being the Lord, he only being the Lord of the conscience and the kings and the prince of the kings of the earth. In Romans chapter 14, verse number 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. He's the Lord of all, the unsaved and the saved. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll stand as the children of the Lord, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if it comes our way that the government directs us to do something or go away that's contrary to our Lord, as the children of God, we'll give answer to it. Jim, why didn't you obey me? Jim, why didn't you obey what I said, what my word said, as an example? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Confess to God that Jesus Christ is Lord. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, this from the standpoint of punishment. What are the words that are used here again? Despising in verse number 3, or judge the other in verse number 3. Let us not despise, let us not judge, let us not set at naught one another. If we disagree, let us disagree, but let us love one another and pray one another and seek to be an edifier one to another. Let us not there, verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Because you know what? Maybe I'm blessed with understanding about the Scripture. Maybe I understand in the context of this passage that some things are allowable and it's okay. It's not sin against God. But just don't go ahead and press that if it's an offense to my brother or my sister, or even as we've seen, even one that would be unsaved. Because you know what? Even in taking good things and right things and obedient things, we use them wrong. I'll give an account. We'll give an account before God of even those things. May God help us to not be a stumbling block. May the Lord help us that we stand in our Lord. We believe that civil government is a divine appointment for the interest and good order of human society, and that magistrates are to be prayed for, conscientiously honored, and obeyed, except only in things opposed to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord of the conscience and the Prince of the kings of the earth. I found it interesting that here some time ago, I learned that when dealing with the government, and I think it's even been borne out here recently with this thing going on over in the eastern part of the state, our judicial system and the government of our land has taken a position that they do not delve into this book. This book, the Bible, the Scripture, the Holy Word of God, cannot be used as a defense. It cannot be used as a directive. The position of our, and you know, this has happened over time, but the position of our government and our judicial system is that this book and the contents, the words of this book, are neutral. They're not even there. That this is not a law. Isn't that something? Did you know that? You say, I do this because of these passages here. We would maybe submit this and we would say, I do this because of these passages, and that's inadmissible evidence. Isn't that something? And it's from the Word of God that our government had its foundation and start. Isn't that something? The wickedness of man and Satan has been sly, hadn't they? They go back and they look at previous case. I forget what that kind of law and adjudicating is called, but they common law, or they reference what's been done before, what's been precedent. And so just act from actions before is what they judge by. And then when the Supreme Court hands down a thing like they do, says, oh no, that's wrong. That can't be. You're not going to have that in Kentucky, for example. Then that's just it. The judicial system, I was told by a lawyer, does not look to interpret this book whatsoever. This book is inadmissible. But you know what? This book, the words of this book, is what our Lord's given us. And may the Lord help us to know it. And may the Lord help us to remember it. And may our Lord help us to have confidence in Him regarding it. And may He give us help and grace to stand in it. Having done all to stand. This is the only weapon that we have, right? It's a sword. But this is the weapon that we have. This is the Word of God that we have. May the Lord help us in that.